welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is March 23rd, 2017. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. I implore you. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news of Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all in our ministry, which is Ministry Hub, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Don't forget, prayer requests can also be sent by United States Postal Service and or by email with your return address and phone number to call you back. The request will be taken to the Wichita Mission Church, anointed with oil, prayed over, and sent back to you at your request with no solicitation for donations. And we do have a prayer request or contact form on the right-hand side of prophecyhour.com. Okay, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally and on YouTube live and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Beijing, China, Nairobi, Kenya, Colombo, Sri Lanka, Auckland, New Zealand, Dublin, Ireland, and of course places in the United States like Cleveland, Ohio, St. Paul, Michigan, Memphis, Tennessee, Austin, Texas, New Orleans, Louisiana, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they podcast later tonight. Now a prayer and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Excuse my voice, folks. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I just pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will. And please, Father, give my guest the right words, Father, for the people, and give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, in the body of Messiah, we have different callings. Tonight's guest was called to a land that Corrie Ten Boom saw a vision of angels protecting the land. Yes, folks, a place of safety. It's a place of refuge for the future. Our guest has been called to this place to warn the people, for those that have ears to hear and to recognize the truth of the time that we're in, and that is the time of the end. People have been visiting the land, and some even moving there or are in the process of moving there or have already moved there. And there is a special place with a special couple waiting to show you what the Father has shown them. So let's now welcome back Kenneth Uptegrove. Are you there with me, Kenneth?
Yes, I am, and thank you very much for that introduction and for having me on with you again. That's an honor.
Well, amen. I'm just telling the truth, and I believe that it was the Father indeed that brought me to you. I don't know, I guess maybe a couple of years ago, I guess. I don't know. Any idea?
At least two, I think more.
Yeah, I think so, too. I just don't, at my age, it seems like, once I got into my 50s, which I'm now in my 60s, but, you know, I just kind of lost track of time like that. You know what I mean, brother?
I think I do, being 80.
Being 80? Well, you're still my senior, so I may be going to be 62 this year, but amen. Well, you know, for 80, that just means a lot of wisdom, brother, a lot of wisdom.
Let's hope. It's a lot of mistakes that I've learned from by.
Yeah, it's too bad we don't get to figure all those things out till, you know, the latter part, you know. Anyway, you've been called to a very special place, and we've talked about it a lot, and I want to implore the people to go back through the radio archives and listen to some of the past programs, how we've discussed the land. But tonight, I brought you on because it's not only just that you have a place of safety, you have a unique vision of the end time that where we're at. And it's much like the book of Acts, is it not?
Yes. When people ask me what I am, you know, are you a Baptist, are you a Pentecostal, what are you? I tell them I am an Acts model Christian. And immediately get a confused look on their face. Well, watch that, you know. And so I start pointing out to them, well, I have never yet seen a fully Acts model church yet, but to me it is what we read in the book of Acts, the whole book, is the model for the church. That's the way Jesus set it up in the first place. That's what he trained his apostles for, and that is what they gave us. The Acts model, and this was Jesus teaching his apostles even during that 40-day period after his resurrection. He was still coming and visiting them, and so they had training and understanding that beyond ours. And so when he promised them that if they would assemble together, that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit that would fall on them, and that their messianic understanding would suddenly change radically when the veil was torn and when they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they had the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit and not of men or institutions or organizations or denominations or doctrinal groups, right, or any such thing. We had the Holy Spirit, which preempted everything else.
That's an absolute. I was just going to say that, you know, when we look out at the body of Messiah today, well, we can say, well, you know, I believe a little bit like this one, or I'm a Protestant, or maybe I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm this or that. You know, each one of them, I believe, has some pretty much, I won't say absolutely everyone, because I won't go into that, but just about every one of them has a unique characteristic that is needed to be, as we're calling tonight, Acts Model Church. But they lack something that the next one has. And then while the next one has something different, they lack what the other one. So it's like, you know, it's all splintered. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, it seems like everybody wants to specialize and focus on a certain aspect of the Christian faith and the Bible. Whereas we have the whole Bible and we have the whole counsel of God. The Acts model, we see the Messianic church. We see the evangelical church. We see the Pentecostal church. We see Christian community. We see a whole bunch of things all in one group of people. And so why people separate themselves out and say, well, we don't practice that. Well, why not? That the apostles themselves, the 12 original apostles, not to mention the other 10 that came after them, where this is what they gave us, the Acts model. And so I encourage people, I know you read the book, but you read it with your denomination's mindset in your mind, or your doctrinal group's mindset, or making your mindset at all, but you don't know theirs. Trying to get into the mindset of first century Christians there in Israel and the Middle East is very difficult. The Jews had a different mindset than the Romans, and the Romans had a different mindset than the Greeks and so on. Trying to understand where these people were coming from and how they understood the very same words we read now, it is confusing. But why aren't people going back into church history and studying these things to get a broader spectrum of what Christianity is? That Christianity is the Acts model. And the Acts model is the Christianity that Jesus gave the apostles, that they gave it to us. So I know we're kind of going around the circle several times trying to make a point, but they were Messianic, they were Pentecostal, they were evangelical, they were in community, they were disciples of Jesus and not any man or doctrinal group or denomination. They didn't have churches. They had only met in at home and in open areas. It wasn't until Constantine, when Constantine told the pagan priests that their temples were now churches, Christian churches, that that suddenly the church came on the scene with steeples and all those very fancy windows that have very pagan symbolism in them. But most people don't know that. In ignorance and innocence, they do these things. But and I'm not condemning them. It's, let's continue to use our buildings, but let's just understand that that's not the Acts model. We should be meeting in homes. We should be meeting every day. And we should be meeting in public and ministering in public every day.
Absolutely. Just a couple of things, and then I'll let you. I'll go back to you speak again, just to enforce what you're saying. Yes, that's absolutely right. You know, the Acts model church was this when they first started out. Of course, at the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, there was Jews that received the Holy Spirit. Later, it went out to the Gentiles. When it went out to the Gentiles, they were perplexed because they had never dealt with anybody that was saved, but that had not followed the Torah and the commandments, you know, all their life. So they didn't know what to do with them. So they had a council. And, you know, the Jerusalem Council, finally James came up and he said, it's like this. He said, you know, we're not going to trouble them for all the commandments, but we are going to have them abstain from eating things that were sacrificed to idols or anything with blood in them, because Moses is preached in every city on the Sabbath, meaning that the people were already saved, but they wanted them to go and learn Torah. So what did that mean that the church did? So what the church was doing is basically they were going and listening to the Torah being read. It wasn't a lot of commentary like we walk into a church today and you hear a lot of other things. They read the Torah portions. Then they'd meet outside the synagogue, talk about it, but mostly then they would go back to their homes. And this was, of course, was done in mornings. And so by late afternoon, they were starting together in different homes in the evening. And this is as the Sabbath was drawing to a close. And so they would have a communal meal between the believers, and the believers would spread about Yeshua to the other people's homes they were either invited into or guests that they were brought to that particular home. And then as the Sabbath drew to a close, this is actually the meetings that they talk about on the first day of the week. As the Sabbath drew to a close at dark, then they were having their meeting, and it's actually a Havdalah meeting, which is an after-Sabbath meeting, which is separating the Sabbath from the rest of the week. So it was, if people want to get debatable about the days, well, it was technically on the seventh day, and it was technically on the first day, because, you know, once Paul started talking, for a good example, sometimes he'd talk till midnight, you know, brother. And so, but this was how it was built, like you say, in the homes. And they have one thing in particular that's pointed out in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it says in Revelation 14:12, and this is a picture of the end time church. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. And so that's bridging both. That's bridging both the old and the new, and everything as you presented to us back then.
Yeah, in the Torah is all of the prophecy concerning Messiah and the Holy Spirit that you have pointed out. And so when we go back to the Torah, that's what we need to be finding and seeing there, that it was promised all the time. So with Jesus then came the cross and salvation. And so...
You know what's really unique, and I'll say this to the people because you probably already know it, especially when we go to the book of Isaiah, which is called the Little Bible, folks, like, in, you will see, you keep seeing the word salvation over and over and over in the book of Isaiah. And, you know, if you look up the word salvation to the original rendering, it's our Savior's name. It is Yeshua. And he is all over. If you read your Bible, folks, without a precondition and just start it from the first and read through it, I guarantee if you pray about it, the Holy Spirit will lead you through it, and Yeshua will jump out all the way through every chapter of the book back to you.
Yes, that reminds me. I'm reading Jonathan Cahn's most recent book called The Book of Mysteries, and in it he is showing the good definition of all of these Bible words, like the word salvation there, and actually meaning Jesus. It takes a kind of study like this to really begin to show that we don't understand our own faith very well, because we haven't really looked at the definitions of these words and get the full significance of them. So it's a shame that so many Jews have got the Torah, but they don't see Messiah in their own Torah. That's just something that many of them are, and many are will in the future, but that is a major problem that so many Jews are having. Is they don't see Yeshua in the Torah.
Well, the modern day Jews have actually been, whenever you mention the word Yeshua to them, they're really just uneducated at all, most of them, about Jesus or Yeshua, because their sages, their people taught them just to avoid anything about him, so they don't know about him. But there always has been, and there still is, and it's increasing, a large number of Jews that are believers in Yeshua. That's how the church, how it started at Pentecost, so to speak. But my point is this, we should, and the Bible's real clear about it. It says some of them were broken off because of disbelief. But in this time, when Yeshua returns, it says they will accept him. You know, they will accept him, absolutely. And it says all of Israel will be saved. But, which makes it clear, no one gets to the Father except through the Son. You know, a lot of people don't understand how, they say, well, how did, before Yeshua, how did Moses, how did all those people get saved? If they didn't, they didn't have Yeshua, how did they get saved? The way they did,
in faith in what was coming. We look back to Jesus and the crucifixion and the baptism and so on, the spirit baptism. They look forward to the salvation in Yeshua. We look back to the salvation in Yeshua, but it's the same message, the same faith, just from a different time frame.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Most people don't realize that. And so, those things have always been in effect. It's still the same way. I mean, doesn't it tell the Word tell us that the Father doesn't ever change, that it doesn't ever change?
Yes, Yeah, one of the things that really gets me is that the cessation of souls, you say that everything spiritual ceased when the last apostle died. And just let me just read something to Dr. Ryer, who everybody's little brother has a Bible that has Dr. Ryer's commentary in it. But he stated that miracles and prophecy disappeared along with the apostles and prophets explicitly in his Bible commentary. His commentary on 1 Corinthians 13:11 is that after the church began, there was a period of immaturity during which spectacular gifts were needed for growth and authentication, Hebrews 2:3-4. With the completion of the New Testament and the growing maturity of the church, the need for such gifts disappeared. What Dr. Ryer speaks of is a period he calls a period of immaturity. He's referring to the high watermark, the glory days of the church. He's referring to this period as immature. It's so, it's just so ridiculous because by his standards, what he's saying there, he himself should be able to write a better Bible than we have now because, after all, he's more mature. People don't seem to understand how they catch themselves in the contradiction of terms. What could be higher than the teaching of the apostles who were taught under Jesus, but not only 3.5 years, but then the 40-day period afterward, and then with the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Something else that really gets me about Pentecostals and charismatic. So many of them feel like they have spiritual gifts. No, they don't. They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the gifts, and he manifests through them as he chooses, if they are being obedient and observant at the moment. So trying to bring even balance into the Pentecostal charismatics seems to be such a challenge. Ignorance prevails. As the Messianics need the Pentecostal experience, and but the Pentecostals need the Messianic understanding the Old Testament and the culture. They need the understanding of what the first century Christians were. They were Jews, for heaven's sakes. Jesus came as a Jew. But the evangelical...
I accidentally let it slip, but we are going to have to go to a break here. So, folks, let's go to arkhaven.org. That's arkhaven.org, and you'll find this link wherever you find us in podcast. And we'll be back with more Kenneth talking about the Acts Church and much, much more in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, a couple things to remember. I keep pointing out to you at Passover. If you've never attended a Passover Seder, you need to. Now, we go by the calendar with Israel. Some of you guys go by New Moon calendars and some other things. I don't know. But according to my calendar, repent. According to the calendar that we go by, that's on a calendar that you can get dated years in advance, and the moon's always there when it's supposed to be, that it says it is. Anyway, on April 10th at dark, which actually means, in the Father's eyes, dark to dark is the is how you judge a day. Like tonight, when it gets dark here, it will be what day? It will already be Friday at dark, not midnight. So anyway, April 10th at dark, is the Passover. And so let's make sure that you attend the Passover service. You know, you should do it because it will really teach you something about your faith. It will teach you what he said, you know, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and to drink the wine. He told you those things. Passover Seder will teach you what was really going on. And so, really, if you folks say, well, you're part of the new covenant, well, at every time that we enter into a covenant, if you ever do a study on covenants, you'll find out there's a covenant meal. And this was the new covenant meal where Yeshua introduced a new covenant to the people. Now, we won't go into all that, so attend a Passover Seder. Okay, now, beyond that, well, support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. You know what? I mean, I think that, and let's go to this. You know, I believe that since the election, we're going to get a lot more jobs, and we're already starting to see them in the United States. But right now, that hasn't changed in at least Wichita. You know what else happened, though, in the prophecy world and everything? You know, we dropped in listeners, as did a lot of people. I'm seeing it clear across the board, because there's a lot of people that think, oh, well, Trump's now president, and they decided everything's going to be all right, so they're just not listening to prophecy like they was. But, you know, we have a burden to care for the people, and we are caring for the people, and we're doing it by faith. But since December, I mean, you know, in December, which is always slow for us, it has just really gotten bad. You know, we're having, in fact, my domain for MessiahsBranch.org expired. I got somebody working on it right now, but that's $70. I got a 30-day grace period with that. Prayerfully, we'll get that taken care of. But pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. And if you don't believe in the Wichita Mission Church and helping the poor and the homeless, then, you know, help us stay on radio. Radio airtime costs money, you know. So we don't sell anything. Maybe I should come up with some products or so. I don't know. But, you know, we don't sell anything currently. And so we just rely on you. That has supported us all these years. You know, we've been on radio. I've been doing radio since 2001. I've been on American Voice Radio since 2004. So pray about supporting radio airtime. And remember, folks, Messiah's Branch is the last hope for so very many. And we all, us, all of us, are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. Yes, charity starts first in your home, and it goes out from there. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. Again, if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, because we are a real radio program. We're not just a podcast. Not that there's anything wrong with podcasts, but we are on a station, and so pray about supporting airtime. Anyway, and now let's talk some more about what we're calling the Acts Model Community with Kenneth Updegrove from Ark Haven Ministries. Are you still with me, Ken?
Yes, I am. I was listening very intently there. One of the things that the Acts Model Church did was they observed all of the feast days, all of the holy days. And I think that this is somewhat overlooked amongst evangelicals and Pentecostals, but not completely, but not they observed some of them. But God did and will do fulfilled all prophecy on feast days. And so it's important for us to see the prophecy in them, the promises in them. And so we need to at least observe them on the feast days, at least read the scriptures concerning them so that we are in tune with God, what he is showing us. One of the things I teach is that it's important to be informed. Studying a lot of church history means that I studied the doctrines and the foundations and the origins of all of the denominations and doctrinal groups and their founders and what influenced the founders to bring in these new teachings that have become so popular and have been with us for centuries. Where did they come from? So it's important to know a lot of information and the process, we wind up knowing a lot of information that just ain't right. But at the same time, there's so many doctrines that, you know, like eschatology, the study of end time events. So there's the premillennialists, the postmillennialists, the allmillennialists, and so many people haven't even heard these words. But for the most part, who's listening to us today will be premillennial. They will either be pre-mid or post-tribulational in their views. But there are all these other views. What I'm getting at is we need to study all of the feast days in order to just be informed, and so that our eyes will be more open to what it is God is really doing, as opposed to what all of our teachers and theologians are speculating on.
Right.
So, you know, like, for instance, on the subject of eschatology, that is and is not on the subject. But it's real clear that from all of the church father literature, from the first, second, third, early part of the third century, they were all premillennial. They all believed that Jesus would come before the millennium. And it was also real clear that by some understanding, at least, that they were post-tribulational or pre-wrath. Now, that's not real clear. It's just real clear that they believed that Jesus was going to come again before the millennium, the thousand years of peace, and that most probably that they were thinking in some kind of terms of either pre-wrath or which means that both of those terms simply mean at the end of the 7 years is when Jesus will return. I have no problem with pre-mid and post-people at all. I'm just real delighted nowadays that people are pre-millennial, because there are those who say that Jesus will come at the end of the thousand years, or he'll never appear physically at all. So these are the preterists and the historians. So there's so much to learn, and we need to have a broader understanding of what is taught in Christendom, so that we're just informed. And if we don't draw firm conclusions, well, my little warning is, the more sure you are that you've got it all figured out, assuring me all the more that you don't know what you're talking about.
You sure is.
Gonna be surprised. He's going to be caught off guard. It is better to be informed than watching. If I'm not mistaken, that's what the book of Revelation says anyhow. But watch. Look up and watch.
Amen. Absolutely. I gotta throw something back out there. I laughed really hard when you were saying that the more sure a person is, the more sure that you are that they're wrong about something. And you described me when I first, right after I got saved, within the first couple of years, I got real sure about a whole bunch of things. And you know what? The more that I learn, and this is the truth, the more that I learn, the less I know. And that should be the way with all of us. And that's why, it does strengthen my faith about one thing in particular, that we absolutely have to be saved by His good graces, because there is no way that we can get it absolutely right, and that is assured. No man has it absolutely right, and so that's why Yeshua had to die for us. Back to you.
Yes. One point that we've touched on, I wanted to up front give the overview, and bang, 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 and then go over those points. So one of them is talking about our rest being in Jesus, understanding the Sabbath a little better. One of the things I noticed, and I've never heard anybody speak on this, maybe you have, in the Old Testament we see that God created everything, or at least recreated it, according to some thinking, in seven literal days, but on the six literal days, but on the seventh day, He rested, but not just for the seventh day, but for the rest of eternity. His job was done. He did it all. And when Jesus ascended to be with the right hand of the Father, at that point, our our rest was in Jesus. So just like with the Father, our rest now is in Jesus. So there, every day is a holy day. Every day is the Sabbath day. And no day is higher than another. And this is so hard to get a hold of. We want so much to be religious and follow rules and regulations. But the fact is that our rest is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. He is our Shabbat. He is our Sabbath. He is our everything. And it's so hard to get this across to people because that is so. Therefore, it's perfectly, you know, I'm perfectly comfortable going to church on Saturday or Sunday, depending on where I'm invited or what's going on, you know. They're brethren. We're in fellowship. And I just simply get a bigger understanding of what fellowship is, what church is. Church is people and not a building or a denomination. And so it's an assembly, it's a congregation, it's a gathering. I like to use that word, gathering, of believers who are coming together to proclaim Christ and to rejoice in Christ and learn more about our Lord and our Savior. then looking again at the words Pentecostal versus evangelical. Pentecostals are evangelical, but evangelicals are not always Pentecostal in that they don't have never accepted the Pentecostal experience. And the teachings that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and not to mention some other places like the end of Mark, but Mark said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Those really were in the Bible, and despite those who tried to remove them. Just a quick little lesson there. When the apostles were writing their gospel, the gospels and also the epistles, sometimes, especially the gospels, they would, it took them several years to write them, and they were also correcting them as they went along. And sometimes when they were in a gathering in one town, they would the people would say, "Can we have copied down what you've got so far?" And they said, "Sure." And those were called targums because they put them in Aramaic. But at any rate, consequently, some manuscripts that are found were predated as a final copy. You know, John or Matthew writing, and what some people copied was not the final rendition, and so therefore we find that some manuscripts, early manuscripts, don't include certain scriptures. Well, the reason was because it wasn't quite done yet, and the later manuscripts do, and there's this struggle in Christendom in determining, well, did that apostle really write that or not? Did somebody interject that as he thought it was necessary to put it there? And by the way, are those instances, but they're always in italics. I'm rambling all over the place trying to get the big picture of what the Acts Model Church was. The Pentecostals are evangelical because they do evangelize, they do lead people to Jesus Christ, and then they lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals are a little more better known for their evangelists, so like Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, and so on. But there is a difference, and I just want to point out that the first century church, the Acts Model Church, were both Pentecostal and evangelical and Messianic.
Right, absolutely. That's what I meant by, you know, when I'm talking about the commandments of the Father, well, commandments of Yahweh or commandments of the Father and the faith of Yeshua, that to me, that's a broad spectrum. That covers the entirety of it. You know, people talk about, well, we establish in the Word that He doesn't change not. His Torah has never changed. And people think about the Torah, they say, well, that's just a bunch of rules and regulations. Well, the rules that are there, most of them of you wouldn't break anyway, because they're things like do not kill and so on, or murder, do not do murder and so on and so forth. You would abide by anyway, but they missed this part, Kenneth. They missed that the Torah isn't just the rules and regulations in it. It's how the Father's people handled the Torah and how they lived through given situations. That's also Torah. How Abraham went and got was accepted the covenant of grace and got the everlasting covenant from the Father because of Yeshua. Then that's part of the Torah, you know, and just everything, you know, how the world was created. Well, that's also Torah. And you put it in together, and it paints a picture. You know, you're talking about the Sabbath rest, you know, back in the Torah. It says, whoever shall lay hold on my Sabbath and not profane the holy day, you know, him, he'll bring him. Well, the point is that's a shadow towards Messiah, because he is our Sabbath rest and he is the one that we will abide in. But to the people of the Father, he gave us a day that in which that we cease from our labor and we put all our trust in him, and he made it for us. He didn't make it us for the Sabbath. He made it for us. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's just telling you, look, stop. Take your cares away from the world. And so when you become saved, you do the same thing. But we are only getting a taste of it now, if you will. It will come to its entirety when Yeshua returns, or Jesus, when he returns and he places his Torah in us, and then we become like him. And then we will have ceased from all these worldly things. And our complete rest will be fulfilled in its entirety, because we will be totally like him. And so, but all of those pictures and shadows and all of those things are piece by piece that you can only find if you read all of it. You have to take in the whole book, and it'll paint not a picture of any kind of legalism or anything else, but a picture of freedom and where we're supposed to be at, you know. Amen. Where we're supposed to be at. Back to you.
Yes. How much time have we got? I have in the last 3 or 4 minutes, I'd like to get in the biggest point of all.
Okay, I'll let you do that just as soon as I say this real quick, and you're going to have about 4 minutes.
All right.
Folks, if you want to know more about the feast, and actually Kenneth asked me to point this out, go to Mark Biltz and markbiltz.com. You'll find his book, which is called God's Daytimer, and he also does an excellent, excellent set of DVDs on the feast. And Mark Biltz, when they come and he has people from all denominations come to his Sabbath services and his feast service, so he's not just, you know, one thing or the other. You need to check it out. Now, go ahead, Ken. You got 4 minutes at least.
Okay. One of the things that I observe about Jesus is that he wants a bride. He wants group of people who love him and follow him and want to sit at his feet. So much of Christendom is mostly concerned about avoiding hells and gaining heaven. And so they don't look much beyond that. They want to be saved and follow Jesus, but they're not in love. Those of us who are more mature and have had such experiences know the difference between being in love and loving. You know, I've loved some women along the lines, but being in love, where all you can think about is that person, and all you want to do is be around that person, and you're almost silly about it, you're just radical about it. This is the sort of thing Jesus is looking for, and when I look at the book of Revelation, what I see is that Revelation of Jesus Christ, but also a revelation of his bride that is preparing herself. This is just so misunderstood and not. Go to the book of chapter 21 in the Revelation, and in the first part you see the new to Jerusalem coming down, and it is described as being the bride. That's where the bride of Christ is. But lo and behold, the nations are coming to the new Jerusalem. And now we're talking about we're now in eternity. We're past the 1,000 years. We're past that last battle. And when the new Jerusalem's coming down into eternity, and the nations are in eternity, and they're coming to the new Jerusalem. We see two groups of people, those in the nations and the bride. And I'm pointing out that if you carefully read the book of Revelation, you'll see it starts off by saying, I'm making these promises to the overcomers. We see every one of those promises fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. And so the term overcomer and the term bride must be synonymous terms, are very close to it, or a progression from overcomer to bride. But you start there. I'm pointing out that end time preparation, Christian preppers, are understanding the Acts model church, and they're understanding that Jesus is coming for a bride that is prepared herself, and she will be covered and protected and nourished during these latter last days, not for the sake of saving her life, but for the sake of being able to minister. If we are alive and well and covered and protected, sealed, and da-da-da, then we're able to serve. And if we die, we will give no thought to it at all. It will be without fear. It will be an actual reward. So this is the ultimate message of the Acts model, the ultimate message of a Christian, and that is to be in the bride of Christ. Of course, being in the nation would be wonderful. Wonderful, I must say. Who can knock it? But there is something higher and better than that. And there's treasures to be had in heaven. There are crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. It's not all same old, one size fits all. It is a matter of our preparing for eternity. My little salutation is the purpose of life is to prepare for eternity with Jesus. Therefore, success is measured in treasures in heaven that we've laid up there. So that's the way I wrap up the big picture to encourage people to be preparing on a level that they've never even thought about before. This is a higher level than we ever hear taught in any churches that I've heard. And so I just want to encourage all of your listening audience to understand what it really means to be an Acts model Christian, what it really means to be in the bride of Christ, be an overcomer.
All right, be blessed. All right, folks, really pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. You must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repenting sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Only through him. And what? How do you know him? He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Don't forget Passover starts. It's actually April 11th, starts at dark on April 10th. Remember, always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them and give you peace like no one or nothing else can. Bless them, Father. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.